This morning, let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 24. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24. Every moment, I want us to think about this, every moment that Christ lived His life on this earth, He lived it with purpose.
Yes.
He lived it with purpose. And there was never a time in His life when He did something and went, uh-oh, I shouldn't have done that. We do that all the time, don't we? I can't tell you how many times in a day I have those oops moments. We have them. But Jesus didn't have any oops moments. He lived His life on purpose. He lived His life, everything that He did with His life was necessary. You know, there's a lot of things that we do that aren't really necessary. We get involved in them, and we go through life when some things we say, well, I think I'm going to do this, and then you do it, and you say, well, I wish I hadn't done that. But the Lord didn't have those moments. He lived this life. All that He did while He was on this earth was necessary. And on this Resurrection Sunday, I want us to see the necessity of all that Christ did. The necessity of all that Christ did. Because every bit of it was necessary. But we're going to focus on His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what Luke 24. Let's begin reading verse number 25. And he's talking to two disciples that are on the road to Emmaus. He joined them, and they really haven't picked up on who He is yet. He's the resurrected Christ. But look at verse 25. And then said He unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? In other words, don't you know this had to happen? Don't you know it was necessary for this to happen? These things that you're crying about, these things that you're sad about, it had to be done this way. It was on purpose that this happened. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And as I said, that other sheet that's on the track table there will help you with many of those things. Not all of them, but many of those things are right there. It'll help you with the ones that deal with this death, burial, and resurrection for sure. But let's read also in verse number 44. And this is as He is showing Himself to His disciples alive. And we see in verse 44, He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that, notice this, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. It was a necessity. All that happened to Christ that was predicted in the Old Testament had to come to pass. And we'll talk about why here in just a minute. But it had to come to pass. Verse 45. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and notice, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. In other words, it was absolutely necessary. It had to be done. What you are upset about, it had to be. It had to be this way. They're probably thinking in their heart, you know, why did it have to be this way? Well, it did, because of sin. Because of mankind's sin and Christ's purpose that He came for, and that is to provide the sacrifice that was necessary to forgive us of our sins and to give us a home in heaven when we die, by our faith in Him. Notice verse number 47. It says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. and ye are witnesses of these things. And later on, when you get into the book of Acts, you'll see how the apostles changed their tune. They were preaching that this had to happen, and it did happen. These things that happened to Christ. It didn't take the guilt of what the people that crucified him and called for his crucifixion didn't take away from their guilt at all. But we know that Christ willingly went to the cross. He said, over in the book of Gospel of John, he said that, you know, I lay down my life, and I'm going to take it back up again. If I had power, I got the power to lay it down, I got the power to take it up again. And that's exactly what he did. Now, first thing I want us to notice is that all that Jesus did was necessary to do his Father's will. The very purpose for Christ's coming, the very purpose he was born into this world, born of a virgin, all of that had purpose. And everything about his incarnation, his coming here and how he came here, all of it was necessary. It had purpose. Notice just a few pages over, you're there in the last chapter of Luke. Look over in John's Gospel, chapter number 6, just a few pages over. And I want us to read verse 38 through 40. John chapter number 6, verse 38. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says here, he says, "For I came." Well, let's back up to we'll begin 38, verse 38. "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me." Notice this. This is the will of God, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I like that, don't you? If you're saved, you ought to love that. That's a great promise, amen. And if you're not saved, that's a good reason to get saved because Jesus came for that purpose. Everything about Jesus' life was wrapped up in his Father's will. From before creation ever took place all the way till now, everything's been about the Father's will. We see that as a child, Jesus acknowledged this very truth. If you know the story of Jesus' childhood, just a very small part about his childhood is given to us in Luke 2, verse 49. He said to his mom, and Joseph said, he said these words to them as they came looking for him back at the temple again. In Luke 2, 49, he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Didn't you know I have to be about my Father's business? Everything about him, even from as a child, was all about what his Father wanted him to do. As Jesus ministered, he acknowledges truth as well. In John chapter number 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Again, it's all about the Father's will. In Luke 4, verse 43, it says, "And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." Well, who sent him? Father, the Heavenly Father. He was here to do the Heavenly Father's will. We see a third thing here is Jesus taught, he acknowledged this truth. He said, we just read there in John 6, 38, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Well, you know, you remember the story, and this is just a couple of pages back there in John chapter number 4, the story where Jesus, and I wrote this down, it's not in your notes, write down John 4, 4, because that's what I'm fixing to share with you. In John 4, 4, Jesus said that he must needs go through Samaria. Now see, he left Judea and was going back to Galilee. But he said, you know, I got to go through Samaria. Why didn't he need to go through Samaria? Because he was about his father's will. And his father revealed to him that there was a lady that needed the truth, and he went and preached to her. As Jesus taught, he acknowledged his truth. As Jesus reasoned with others, he acknowledged his truth as well. Look at John's Gospel, chapter number 8. John's Gospel, chapter number 8. Just a few pages over there, and look at verse number 25. John 8, verse number 25. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And people asking Jesus, Who is he? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Things hadn't changed, amen. And he said, verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me, who's that? The Father. He that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake unto them, spake to them of the Father. Look at verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. Now he's talking about the cross. They're clueless really about what he's talking about. Being lifted up. Talking about when he goes to the cross. He said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he said, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For notice this, for I do always those things that please him. Don't you wish that was true about your life? I know I certainly do. I don't always please the Father, but I wish it did, and I strive to, but we don't always please the Father, but Jesus did. Verse 30, and he spake these words, as he spake these words, many believed on him. So he reasoned this truth. We know that in John 9, verse number 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day, says the night cometh when no man can work. And so it was all about the Father's will. And a second thing we want to see here is all that Jesus did was necessary to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures concerning him. And that gets back to that other handout. And I don't want to confuse you, giving you two at one time. But it'll be helpful to you if you pick that up on the way out. They're on your right-hand side. And you know, our text says Jesus was all about that. What I went through was necessary. You don't understand. If you don't understand the Old Testament scriptures and what the Old Testament scriptures said was coming with regard to the Messiah, you're going to be confused. And you're going to be in error. Amen. Matthew 16, verse 21. Says these words, says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Nothing about what we celebrate here at Easter, the death, burial, and resurrection, nothing came as a surprise to Christ. He knew it was coming. He said it was coming, and it came just as he said. All of the prophecies relating to Messiah, think about it, all of them had to be fulfilled in him. And there's a bunch. Luke 22, verse 37, said, For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he says, and he was reckoned among the transgressors for the things concerning me have an end. Jesus knew the things that were written about him. There was a purpose behind it. Purpose behind everything that Jesus had done. And up to that point and what of all that he would do. Now he was quoting there, said, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. That comes from Isaiah 53:12 is where that's at. And that's where that little sheet will help you. It'll tell you what where in the Old Testament the prophecy is, and tell you where in the New Testament that it's fulfilled. Matthew 26, and verse number 53. And this was when Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane being arrested. And remember, Peter whacked the ear off of the great high priest's servant. And the Lord said, he healed the servant and said, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Yeah. In other words, Jesus was saying, "Hey, listen, I don't need anybody fighting physically to stand up to me. If I need somebody in a fight, I can call my Heavenly Father, and he'll send me some angels there." He says, but in Matthew 26, verse 54 says, but how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. He had to be arrested. He had to be arrested to be tried. He had to be tried to be sentenced. He had to be sentenced to go to Calvary. He had to go to Calvary to shed his blood. He had to shed his blood for us. Amen. All of it was necessary. It must be. All of the prophecies relating to Messiah had to be fulfilled in him. And they were. All the types and pictures relating to Messiah had to be fulfilled in him as well. Jesus spoke of one of those types to Nicodemus back in John chapter number 3 and verse 14 and 15. You're close by there. Look at John chapter number 3. Look at verse 14 and 15. And, we have to go look this up, see what was talking about, but Nicodemus would have known. He was a man of the book. He was a Pharisee. And the Lord is reasoning with him from the Scriptures. And in John 3, verse 14, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, we know that there's a lot of types and pictures that are fulfilled in him, but he's first pictured, we know, the Lord was first pictured in the animal slain by God to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. You can read about that in Genesis chapter number 3, verse 21. Remember, they were covered with thick leaves and they wasn't doing a great job. They were naked. They knew they were still naked. And the Lord provided a covering. The first sacrifice, the first shed blood took place there. God's the one that shed the blood to provide the covering. That's a picture of Jesus. That's a picture of Jesus there. He gave them that covering from the animal sacrifice. He's pictured in the ram caught in the thicket that became the substitute for Isaac on Mount Moriah. Genesis 22:13 is where you'll find that story. And you'll find the truth about that story is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. I'm not going to have you turn there for sake of time. But it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac." And that's not in your notes too, by the way. I added that this morning. Hebrews 11, write it down. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. "So by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in the figure." Remember the story? Go sacrifice Isaac on the mountain. Went up there, took everything he needed in order to do it, and the angel stopped him in his mind, Isaac was going to be a dead man. But he knew that God was a God who fulfilled his promises. And God said, "It's through Isaac that you're going to be blessed." It's through Isaac, all these things that I'm telling you, these promises I'm giving you, it's going to be fulfilled through Isaac. Well, Isaac didn't even have a wife at that point. So, well, how's that going to happen? Well, God was going to have to do a miracle. He was going to have to raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham believed that, believed that God would do that. And so it was a testing time for Abraham, and it shows us the faith of Abraham. But we know that Christ is pictured in that ram that's caught in the thicket, because that ram that was caught in the thicket became the substitute for Isaac. And just like Christ became our substitute. Amen. He's pictured and typified in all the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. They all point to Christ in some way. Listen, I have in my library a couple of books by evangelist and author Josh McDowell. In his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he states that the Old Testament contains over 300 references to the Messiah that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. 300 references to the Messiah. For years, I had a chart back there on the sound room door, that door right past the track table there on the right. And many of you remember this chart that I had up there. 100 prophecies fulfilled. Remember that chart? Yeah. It kind of got where nobody was looking at it. Because I've been up there so long, people just walked by it. You know, thinking about putting it back up again. But it talks about here, the prophecies, Old Testament references here, the New Testament fulfillment. These have to do with His birth, with His life and ministry, with His death and resurrection, and regarding His titles and attributes. It's a really great resource. And listen, the Old Testament's all about Christ. The whole book's about Christ. The whole Word of God is about Christ and His work. Those prophecies, and along with their fulfillment by Christ, you know what they do for us? They give us confidence in the Scripture, that it is the Word of God. A strong, undeniable basis also for our faith in Christ. I mean, if the Old Testament said this is the Messiah, and it all came to pass in one individual, and we can see that very clearly from Scripture. I mean, we're talking, these books were not written all at the same time. The Old Testament, it was written over a long period of time. Amen? And multiple authors. But all of it came to pass in Christ Jesus, the Messiah. It gives us a strong and undeniable basis for our faith in Christ. So all that Jesus did was necessary. Necessary to do His Father's will, to fulfill the Old Testament Scriptures concerning Him. And then thirdly, all that Jesus did was necessary to save us from our sins. Listen, we all came into this world with the same problems. The problem of sin. There's not a person in here that had the problem of sin in their life. Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans 5, 12 tells us the source of that sin. "Wherefore, as by one man," talking about Adam in the garden, "wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 3, verse number 10, through 12 says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Listen, we every one of us are sinners by nature. But add to that, we are also all sinners by choice. We choose to sin. So there's the problem of sin that we have. Also, there's the problem of condemnation because of sin. John 3, verse 18, as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Remember, we were talking about Nicodemus a while ago. But here in John 3, and verse number 18, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and he describes us as condemned already. Look at John 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we know Romans 6:23 tells us that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we know that Jesus told Nicodemus that story of just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man's got to be lifted up, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now understand that Nicodemus was a man of the law and would have been very familiar with the story that Jesus was talking about. And the point Jesus was making was this: every man, woman, boy, and girl have been bitten by the fiery serpent of sin. Look at... I'll turn it in a minute. Okay, I'm trying to get ahead of myself here. I do that sometimes. So don't want to do that. There's one way to be delivered, and that is to look to Jesus Christ, who paid the judgment for our sin on the cross of Calvary, and live. Jesus had told Nicodemus earlier there in the chapter, John 3, verse number 7, he said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, Nicodemus was a very religious man, very religious but very lost. He just was. And that's what Jesus was getting at. He said, don't be amazed that I'm telling you that you need to be born again. Because he needed to be born again, just like every one of us needed to be born again. Let's look at John chapter 19. John 19. And look at verse number 38. John 19. And verse number 38. And this is, Christ has been crucified. He is, every drop of life has been drained out of him. And in verse 38 says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus." Took Jesus down from the cross. Took the body. Verse 39. "And there came also," notice, "Nicodemus." Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Talking about John 3. It says here, "He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation for this day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." So, Jesus had become the remedy for Nicodemus' sin at this point, and your sin and my sin as well. He became that sacrifice on the cross. And Nicodemus, no doubt, had seen Jesus on the cross. Here we read that he helped Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus from the cross and prepare him for burial, and then bury him in a tomb. Now, this is the first time that Nicodemus came to Jesus. The first time that Nicodemus, get my words straight here, the first time that Nicodemus came to Jesus, he came to him by night. John 3, verse number 2 says, He said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He saw Jesus as one that had come from God. That's a high thought about who Jesus is, just not high enough thought. All right? He didn't see Jesus as being the very Son of God. Okay? He saw him as a teacher come from God. Jesus knew in John chapter number 3 that Nicodemus needed to see him differently than he ever had before. Jesus was more than just a rabbi. Jesus was more than just a teacher come from God. And what Nicodemus saw in the life of Jesus was more than just God being with him. It was more than that. He didn't realize it, but he was actually seeing God in the flesh, the Emmanuel. But listen, just like with the disciples, it hadn't clicked yet who he was talking to. But when the Savior was lifted up on that tree, on that cross, no doubt Nicodemus' mind flashed back to what Jesus said to him in John 3 and verse 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now let's flip back to that story for just a minute. Look at Numbers chapter 21, because this is where the story refers to. Numbers 21, and I'm almost done, okay? So, you need to see this. Numbers 21, verse number 4, and the children of Israel here are journeying out in the wilderness, and it says, And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God. That's a sin when you speak against God. And against Moses. They spake against not only God, but God's chosen man, Moses, who was their leader. Here's what they had to say. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread. Neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread, talking about manna. By the way, manna was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're speaking against Christ here as well. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. These fiery serpents. Verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that, notice this, that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. It's a picture of sin. That fiery serpent on the pole is a picture of sin and what it brings. Amen. And it says in verse 9, And Moses made a serpent of brass. You know what brass stands for? Judgment. Judgment. And put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. That's what Jesus referred to Nicodemus to tell him about what he was doing there, being lifted up on the cross. So, we know that Nicodemus' actions in verse 39 and 40 that we just read show that he was like Jesus' other disciples who still didn't quite get it yet. He helped prepare Jesus' body for burial in the customary manner. That's what the Bible said. In the customary manner, is how they prepared the body. You know what that was for? To help the body not put off the stink, okay, when it began to break down. Say, what's wrong with that? Well, Jesus' body was not going to see any corruption. You know, Jesus didn't see any corruption in the grave. The reason why he didn't see any corruption in the grave is because his blood was precious blood. His blood wasn't like your blood and my blood. You know what causes us to deteriorate in the grave? Because of that blood association that we had. Even though they drained it out and put that other stuff in there, that formaldehyde, it's been saturated in your body. But listen, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, I'm not going to turn there, but it speaks of this, that Jesus was not going to see any corruption. And Peter referenced that scripture, Psalm 16, 8 through 11, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:31. You can check it out and tell that I'm telling the truth. See, in just 3 days, something happened that should have caused Nicodemus to flash back again to that first encounter with Jesus. Think about it. He set Jesus in the grave. And you know, listen, when he helped prepare Jesus' body for burial, he saw Jesus like he never saw him before. He was bruised, he was beaten, he was battered, he was punctured, he was pierced, he was shredded and otherwise abused to such an extent that he was not even identifiable as a man. He was dead. There was no question about that he was dead. Nobody could have lived through what Jesus was put through. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, it was a prophecy that says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I don't believe that somebody would point to what was there on the cross and be asked, who is it? It would be, what is it? His visage was marred. Understand, Nicodemus saw that. He saw that the very lifeblood had dripped completely out of our Savior. He helped prepare the body in the normal way because he didn't understand who Jesus was. And on the third day after his burying Jesus, Jesus came out of the tomb, showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, as Luke says in Acts chapter 1. I believe then and only then did it begin to make any sense. Nicodemus, had to look to Jesus Christ in faith in order to live. Just like those people being bit by the serpents were dying and they needed to look at that brazen serpent, that judged serpent on the pole, he needed to look to our judgment went on Christ. Listen. Your judgment and my judgment. Every man's sin was placed on Christ. Every bit of what Jesus did was necessary. It was all in His plan for you and me. All that Jesus did was necessary to do His Father's will, to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, and to save us from our sins. Let me ask in closing here. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've seen the crucified Christ on the cross as the one who suffered and died on your behalf? What have you done with Him? Has it clicked who Jesus really is and what He did there? Have you believed in what He did for you in paying your sin debt on the cross and then coming out of the grave on the third day? I mean, who does that? I tell you who does. Only God. He came out because He's God. He said, I'll lay my life down. I have the power to lay it down and have the power to take it up again. And when he gave up the ghost on the cross, they didn't take the ghost out of Him. He gave it up and then He took it back up 3 days later. Amen. Have you believed in what He did for you in paying your sin debt on the cross and then coming out of the grave on the third day so that you can not only have forgiveness, but so that you can have eternal life? If you haven't, today's the day of salvation. You say, well, I'll do it sometime. What? Right now is the only time you've got. You could step out of here, get out on the road, somebody could crash into you and your life could be over. That. You might have something going on in your body. You may have an aneurysm let loose. Boom. And you're out of here. Where are you going to go? Are you going to be in heaven with Jesus? Be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord, but that's only for those that are saved. If you're not saved, my friend, you'll be like the rich man in the story that Jesus told of the rich man of Lazarus. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. When he died, just immediately, he woke up in hell. You don't want to do that. Come to know the Lord Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that Christ did for us.